Glad you're here. Hope you'll come back and be with us whenever you have the opportunity. I'd like to ask that you open your Bibles, please, as we begin this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hope everyone brought a Bible and that you will be giving focus and attention to this text. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin our reading this morning at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let's pray together, then we'll preach. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence today on this, the greatest day of every week, the Lord's Day. And Father, what a tremendous priest and what an awesome sacrifice and what a wonderful bridge was built by Jesus. Lord, would you help us in these perilous times to have full and unwavering trust in you and to depend upon you completely. Lord, may we cross this bridge together in great joy and great happiness, and would you bless and be in the words of this study today. And we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've ever read very much about the bridges that men have built around our world, you come across some astonishing facts. The bridge over the Royal Gorge, that monstrous gorge, is literally only 30 feet long. If you stand at ground level and you look up at it, it appears that from one side to the other, it appears that with a good run and with a good leap, that you could just jump the span from one side to the other. The key word is, it appears. You see, the drop is 1,100 feet to the bottom, roughly 110 stories. You could take the Empire State Building, set it in the hole, and the fall from the roof of that building to the bridge would kill you. What a place for a bridge. There is a bridge that spans the wall between Eastern and Western Germany that for so many years meant communism and oppression on one side and freedom and democracy on the other. And even in the midst of all the monumental changes that have occurred over the past two decades in that area, to many people, even today, it still represents freedom on one side and oppression on the other. One brief little span. One short little walk, but walk it low these past many years, and you have literally passed between two very different worlds. Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco is 4,200 feet long. I've walked across that bridge. Probably many of you have as well. And perhaps you heard them tell the history, or you read about all of the trouble that they had building it, all of the fog and the earthquakes, the people who lost their lives, the high tides, the rushing seas, the raging winds. And yet someone had a dream to build that great bridge, and so it was built. You know that when you go across that bridge, even to this day, there is a toll that you have to pay. Now, the interesting thing is, if you do not have the toll that is normally required, you are allowed to leave something of equal or greater value for collateral. One toll collector said, "I have received a book, a can of motor oil, a man's wedding ring, a cassette tape, a radio, a frying pan, a set of sterling flatware." But he said, "None of it touches the interesting day I had when on the same day I received a $10,000 men's wristwatch and a set of false teeth." He said the man came back within an hour to claim his teeth. No one has ever come back to retrieve the watch. Perhaps you've read the story or seen in film of the bridge over the River Kwai, built by those British POWs during World War II, during the Japanese occupation of Burma, built by those men, those enlisted men, who at first were doing a quite terrible job at building the bridge because all of their commanders had been imprisoned and held away. And finally, the Japanese realized the problem we have here is they have no leadership. That's why we're not getting a good job out of them. And so they freed some of their commanders, and surpassing all of their dreams and really surpassing the expectations of anyone who had ever built a bridge like this before, those men, under the guidance of their commanders, engineered and constructed one of the most awesome bridges of that time. And yet within just a few months, the British found out that that bridge was there, discovered its existence, destroyed that bridge, and many of their own men who had built it to keep it from being in place. Such a great threat it was, that bridge, such a powerful presence that it maintains. You know what I'm learning about bridges? I'm learning that they occur in the most unlikely of places, where that deep gorge, that bottomless hole is. I'm learning that they are at the place where that great shore across the way can barely be seen, and someone said, we need to put a bridge there. We need to span the distance. We need to connect the gap. We need to provide a way across. Where you might expect a wall, where you might expect to round the corner and see a road closed sign, no further, not a through street. Where you would expect the roadblocks to be, you round that corner, and there it is. There is a bridge. Most of the time, it is the only way across. The current is too strong. The water is too deep. You couldn't get across otherwise. It's way too far to jump. The barbed wire is too dense. Every day, you encounter the fact that a bridge is the only way to get where you are going. And yet you read through history that sometimes that bridge is so threatening, so powerful a presence, that an enemy will do virtually anything to destroy it. And every one of those bridges that I named, and every one that you could name, demands your trust, does it not? I was in my company truck a few days ago, sitting on an interstate bridge that goes across I-65 at Broadway in Nashville. And there were lots and lots of cars and trucks on that bridge. And as we were sitting there waiting for the light to change, and I know you've experienced this, you feel that thing moving up and down and up and down. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, I hope they put this thing together well. When it begins to sway, you have to trust. When you can't see ahead and you can't see behind, you just sort of have to grit your teeth and cross your fingers and put a little trust into play. Unlikely places, such a threat to the enemy. The only way across, demanding our trust. All of those are very apt descriptions. The last bridge that I want to bring to your attention this morning is the one that for our lesson today is most important. The year was 1982. It was near the end of that year, when Ronald Reagan's then Vice President, George H.W. Bush, made his way to Moscow to attend the funeral of Soviet Premier Leonid Brezhnev. Bush would write in his memoirs, "I watched a funeral unlike anything I had ever experienced before. Not a word of religion, not one symbol of faith, not a single word of hope, eternity, or of God. And of all of those dignitaries who stood and spoke on behalf of this powerful man, not one mention. There was a total and complete absence of God and creation, heaven, hell, eternity, none of that." He continues, "From my vantage point, I watched those powerful men and women, leaders of the Politburo, Eastern Bloc leaders, Western leaders, as they filed by his casket one by one to pay their last respects to that powerful man. Then Bush concludes his story by saying, "They came to the end of the line, and Mrs. Brezhnev stepped and let everyone pass on. She leaned over the open casket, over the corpse of her husband." And he writes, "She glanced to see if anyone was looking, and then took from her purse an object and laid it on his chest. And when she walked away, it was there for all of the world to see on camera, just a simple cross." And to this day, on the chest of that powerful Soviet leader remains the symbol of a bridge. It's the only way across. It's the only way to span that gap. It's the only way to make it through the flames. It's the only way to get successfully to the other side. You see, brethren, for whatever else might have happened at Calvary that we might speculate, I can tell you this without any doubts. A bridge was built. And for whatever you don't understand when you take your Bible and you open the Word of God during our communion time and you look at a text like Matthew 26 through 28, for all that is there that is beyond our comprehension, one thing you can know in full assurance: a bridge was built that day. And the reason we know that is back to the text that we read just a moment ago, and I ask you to look at that text once again. Hebrews tells us that in that sacrifice, he himself did the work of a priest, and in fact did more than that. He became for us our high priest. So let me ask you this morning, do you know what a priest is? I'm not talking about in a Catholic sense. I'm not talking about in a worldly religion sense, not in the here and today and now sense, in the God sense, in the Word of God description, in a dictionary sense. Do you know what a priest is? This is marvelous. If you look in the Greek lexicon, when you look up the word priest, will say, see the Latin term pontifex. And so you put the Greek lexicon down and you pick up the Latin lexicon and you look up the word pontifex. And let me read to you the first definition of the term pontifex: bridge builder. Bridge builder. It's where we get the word pontoon. It means floating bridge. My Jesus, your Savior, our Lord, first and foremost and forever, was a bridge builder. He spanned a gap. And it was, in fact, the ultimate work of his life. You know, the cross is a pretty popular thing these days. You will see it around lots of necks and hanging and dangling from ears, and you'll see it on spires of church buildings and in lots of literature. We see the cross around us every single day. And even though we see it on such a regular basis, all the while the world waits for a bridge. Somehow the two are just never equated. The world was waiting for a bridge in that day. The Pharisees wanted a bridge, but they wanted a high one. They just knew that they would be ushered first into the presence of the Almighty, and so they wanted to cross over a very high and a very demanding bridge that few others besides them would ever be able to navigate. The Jews themselves longed for a bridge also, but they wanted a powerful bridge. It was their belief that a Messiah would come and they would be ushered with power into the presence of the world stage with honor and dignity and respect. They knew that that's how their Messiah would lead them. Now, they'd read about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. They believed that he too would come. He just wouldn't be the Messiah. He just would not be the great Savior of the people that they had envisioned. That one would suffer and die. But their Messiah would come, and come with great power, and they would storm the gates of Jerusalem and take back the city that was rightfully their own. You realize that that's why on the road to Emmaus there were those men who were so distraught. You remember that scene? You've read it in your New Testament 100 times. And they're walking along and they're discussing Jesus and his death on that road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes in behind them and says, what's the matter, gentlemen? Why are you so distraught? And they, in essence, say, don't you know? Haven't you heard the story about this man? We thought he was the Messiah. And we placed all of our trust in this one, thinking he was the Lord, he was the Savior, and he wasn't. And Jesus says, how do you know? And they responded, because they crucified him. They will not kill our Messiah. Even the Greeks went after a bridge, but nothing like this. In Rome in the second century, there was depicted on a hill outside of the city of Rome what archaeologists have found and now denote as the very first crude depiction of the cross in a religious sense. And you find hewn in the stone there a cross and a man spread out on it. And his arms are nailed to it and his feet are nailed to it. But as you work your vision up the body of the man, at the top there is a head etched in that stone, and it is the head of a donkey. And the inscription under the story there says, Alexomenus adores his God. You see, that's what it was to a Greek. It was foolishness. Who in the world could be so gullible as to believe a story like this? To think that some man dying on a cross could, with power, bridge the gap from death to life and from this life to eternity. And so even in our world today, in many ways, all the while the world waits. You see, what you could do is almost in your mind's eye paint the literal picture of a canyon. Have you got it in your mind? And there are people on one side of this canyon who are desperately needing to get across to the other side. And the fire is coming. And they're running as fast as they can, trying to beat it. And they're trying to get the momentum for the leap. And they're encouraging one another. Let's go as fast as we can. Let's have as great a leap as we can. 2 feet, 20 feet, 50 feet. Then the realization, they can't run fast enough. They can't jump high enough. There's no way across. Literally no way across. Several years ago, after getting out of high school, I stood on a hot summer evening and stood with some other people and just watched helplessly as firemen and paramedics cut and prized and pulled on a car containing a schoolmate of mine from high school, just happened to come up on the accident. And he was in that car and he was trapped and he was still alive and he was still breathing and there was still hope. The car was mangled so badly and they couldn't get in, they couldn't get in. And they tried and they tried and the saws were running and the tools were going and everybody was telling him to just hang on just a few more moments. And by the time they got him out, the loss of blood was just too much. He was gone. In the 15 minutes it took to cut that car apart and to get him out, he simply bled to death. And I've thought about that over the years, and there's something about knowing that he died waiting that makes it so hard. Do you understand what our priest did? He said, for the first time since time began, no one will ever die waiting and wondering about the other side, not ever again. For I have built bridge. It's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about, as Paul writes to his brethren there. It's about that reconciliation. It's about not wondering. It's about knowing. It's about that bridge that has been built. I'm a casual observer of some things that go on television and in our popular culture these days. I don't study it or look at it too closely. But I see some of these movie stars and some of these music stars that are known a lot of times for a couple of things. Their bare skin and that cross that is always there hanging around their neck. It's always there. And I know that the kids pick up on that. You see that jewelry everywhere, every style, every type, and the main theme is cross. And I wonder if those who wear it even understand that at first it wasn't about jewelry at all. It's about a bridge. It's about a bridge. 8:45 in the evening, 57-year-old pilot got word from the tower that he could make his final approach to the runway and then take off. And with one more word from the tower, as the story goes, he pushed the plane to full capacity. In short of just a minute something, that plane, Northwest Airlines Flight 255, never took off. Instead, it slammed into an embankment at the end of the runway at a little over 215 miles an hour. 157 people on board. Pilot had 20,000 hours of flying time in that plane. Could have done it in his sleep. Some would speculate that maybe that was the problem. It was all too familiar. We don't know much about all of the people on that flight. Hollywood thought that they found enough to make a two-hour movie out of it. We really only know a couple of important things. One is, shortly before the crash, there was that computer-generated voice that espoused those words, stall, 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 a word that was obviously ignored. We also know that shortly after the impact, a 34-year-old nurse by the name of Paula Seekin freed herself from her seatbelt and lay her body across her 4-year-old daughter to hold her away from the flames. Paula Seekin burned to death in that crash, and so did her husband, and so did their older son, and so did everyone else on that plane, with the exception of a 4-year-old little girl by the name of Cecilia. There was just something about seeing that little girl as she had recovered, seeing her on television, seeing her on the news, and knowing that the last event of that flight was a young mother who removed herself from her seat and who gave herself and gave her physical body to bridge the gap between life to death and literally from death back to life again. While that's a simple illustration, I want you to know it's that kind of bridge that we speak of this morning. Ray Bolts has written a song, perhaps you've heard it, entitled Watch the Lamb. It's the story of Simon of Cyrene coming to Jerusalem during the Passover time, and he's brought his two young sons with him. And as he is bringing them, they are leading by rope a lamb, a pure and spotless and unblemished lamb that they have brought with them as a sacrifice during that holy feast. The city of Jerusalem, the population is now 10 times what it normally would be as it is swelled with those who have converged for the great event of Passover. And as he's leading those boys into town and as they're leading the lamb, there is the continual reminder, boys, hang on to the lamb now. Watch that lamb. We brought only one. Don't let him go. This is our unblemished one. Watch the lamb. And all throughout the crowd, as they're moving their way through, he continues to admonish them, watch the lamb. Don't let go of him, son. Watch that lamb. Hang on to him. Somewhere near the perimeter of the city, you know the story. A heavy hand comes down on Simon's shoulder, and a cross is placed upon his back for him to carry. And the cross is wet, and he recoiled when he realized that it was wet with the bright red blood of one who was about to be crucified upon that cross. And somehow in the chaos of the moment, Simon was separated from the boys and they were lost, and he couldn't even look for them, driving him as they were. But his boys followed along with the rest of the crowd, and they found their dad there at the foot of the cross, and they were weeping, and they were saying, Dad, we tried, but he got away. We were hurrying. We were running to catch you. We didn't know where you were going or how to find you. And Dad, we hung on to the rope, and we hung on to him as hard and long as we could. But Father, we lost the lamb. And somewhere in the pause for his response, they heard for the first time the sound of the hammer as it rang. Some of the lyrics say, listen to the hammer ring and thank Jesus. Listen to the hammer ring and thank Jesus, for he has taken every single thing that was against us and nailed it to his cross. And in the story, the boys heard the ring, and there was horror and fear on their faces, and their father, seeing all of their questions, stood before them and spoke the words to them again, "Dear children, watch the Lamb." Bridge was being built. The only bridge that you can cross to successfully get to eternity. So as you think about that, I ask you this morning, could you set your mind and your heart's eye upon it? Could you just for a moment focus your entire heart upon it? Could you just think about where you were and how deeply steeped in sin your life was and where you might be at this moment in time without the work of your high priest, who has paid your penalty, who has substituted himself in place of your sin to satisfy the justice of a holy God. Were it a war, this would be the aftermath. Were it a symphony, this would be that pause, that second just between the final note and the first applause. Were it a journey, this would be that first glimpse, that first sight you had of home. Were it a storm like the one you're hearing outside, this would be the sun piercing the clouds. You see, this was the Messiah. And I want you to picture in your mind that scene at Calvary. The voice is hoarse, but this is the voice that called forth the dead from the grave. And this is the voice that taught the willing. This is the voice that now says, "Father, it's finished." The two are one again. The gap has been spanned. The abandon found. The bridge has been built. I want to tell you folks that we live in a world today where even in religion, we're not often heard to say to the world, there is only one way across. There's only one way. There is no other way. The message of the gospel is the message that comes directly from the lips of the Son of God Himself. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we read that, and our response should be, thank God for His unspeakable gift. Thank God for that high priest. Thank God for that bridge that was built on our behalf. And so I call you back full circle now, and let's go back in light of these things that we've discussed, and let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10 as we close, starting again at verse 11, and read these words again, and perhaps they'll have a newer and fresher meaning for you than they ever have before. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I hope you'll think on those things. And I hope today, if you have never obeyed the gospel, that this will be your day, that you will confess Jesus as your Lord, put away the sin in your life, cross that bridge that He's built for you. And for all the rest of us, I hope we will reflect upon and consider every single day the great gift given us by the Son of God. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, it's why we sing this song, and we invite you now. Let's stand and sing. Yeah.